right. Well, I invite you to turn to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, as you continue to turn there, let's begin our time in prayer. God, thank you for everything. We thank you. Thank you for another day of breath and life. We recognize that each moment of life is an absolute gift from you. And we want to continually be aware of that, to slow down at times and acknowledge that truth, because we can so easily, as we move through this life, forget that every moment is a gift. And that we have an opportunity to glorify you in those moments. And so help us to live lives in responsive joy to the gift of life you have given us. Father, we admit that we need your grace this morning. We ask that you would help us to see your word rightly. Help us to walk in obedience to your word. We ask that you would bring comfort where needed to those who need comfort. Bring challenge and rebuke to those who need challenge and rebuke. Lord, we ask that you would remind us of your goodness and our need for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we get to a different kind of passage. Paul gives us a little update on his plans. He kind of takes an aside kind of in the middle of this letter. He's hitting these theological issues. He's addressing problems potentially within the Philippian church. And then he kind of takes this aside and gives kind of an itinerary of his, of sorts. And when we get to passages like this in our Bible reading plans, we don't necessarily skip it. I don't think you do. I have faith in you guys. But we kind of read over it rather quickly, things like this, or genealogies, or different types of texts, and we don't really think too much about it. But this is actually one of the reasons why we as a church preach through entire books of the Bible. Because if we didn't, we would never study passages like these that we get to this morning. And then we would miss out on so much. This little itinerary aside from Paul communicates some important truths to us, and it actually adds flesh to the doctrine that has been communicated thus far in the book of Philippians. So if you're in Philippians 2, if you were to go and read the beginning part of chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to the interests of your own, but also to the interests of others." Paul says this, and now what we see this morning is that concept being lived out. We get to see examples of that truth being lived out in the lives of Paul, a man named Timothy, and another man named Epaphroditus. So, two truths for and callings for us in this text. One, the call to live open-handed, generous lives. And then secondly, the call to live faithful lives of persistent service. So live open-handed, generous lives and live faithful lives of generous, persistent service. So number one, the call to live open-handed, generous lives. Philippians 2, starting in verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." When we think about the concept of generosity, I think we often think money. And while money absolutely does apply when we want to be generous, when we want to think about open-handed ministry, the reality is generosity goes beyond money. And we see that here with Paul. Paul writes about his intentions to send Timothy to the Philippian church in order to minister to them in their time of need. And this intention tells us a lot about generosity and the type of open-handed living that we are all called to do. As we read this passage, notice the specialness of Timothy that is outlined by Paul. Timothy was Paul's best man. As he says here, he's like a son to him. They ministered together. They planted churches together. They wrote parts of the Bible together. They lived life deeply together. Verse 20 tells us that there is no one like Timothy. He has a genuine love for the flock of God. Unlike others, as the text says, who seek their own interests, Timothy is not like them. Timothy seeks the interest of God, of God's people. Timothy really is one of one. He's a pastor who genuinely loves the people of God and is not out for personal wants, personal interests, or for himself in any way, shape, or form. He doesn't seek personal gain at the expense of God's people, like apparently others were doing during this time and potentially taking advantage of the Philippians' generosity and love and care. Timothy didn't seek the pulpit. He didn't seek a position, a title. He didn't seek power or control or the acclaim that ministry might have come with. He, as the text says, genuinely cared about the interests of the God, the people of God, of Jesus, and absolutely not of his own interests. Timothy was a pastor who proved his character because of the incredible love that he had for people. And clearly, there's no one like him, and that's what's being communicated here by Paul. And this is what I want us to notice. Paul describes who Timothy is and the type of man he is, the character, the love that he has for people. And Paul gives him up for the good of others. So remember the context of this book of Philippians. The author, Paul, writing this letter to the church in Philippi. Paul is in jail. First century house arrest, chained to an imperial guard 24/7, sitting on death row, awaiting execution. This is a rough season for Paul, to say the least. Probably more so than any other time in Paul's life, he could use a pastor by his side. And yet it's then that he gives the best pastor away, his pastor away. Paul was kingdom-minded. His hands were open with whatever God had given him. Paul says, even though I would love to continue to have my son in the faith by my side during my darkest hour of need, I know that sending him to you is best and for your good. See, a barometer of your love of God is actually your tangible care for others. In John chapter 21, at what is kind of famously known as the restoration of Peter. Peter had denied Jesus three times at the prediction of Jesus prior to his crucifixion. Jesus dies, is raised again, and meets with Peter, cooks him some breakfast at the beach, some nice fish, and they sit and they have a talk. And Jesus asks Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, three times, says, yes, Lord, you know I do. And each time, Jesus responds with, well, then, if you love me, care for my people. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you, Lord. Then love the flock of God that I give you. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, then, care for my people. In other words, our love for Jesus is correlated to our love and care for people. Our love for Jesus is related to how we care and live open-handed, generous lives for the good of others. Now, there's actually multiple layers of generosity going on just in this part with Timothy. We said Timothy was a pastor, but what does it mean to be a pastor? It means you're a pastor of a church. There's no such thing as like, I'm a pastor, but I don't serve anywhere. That doesn't exist. That's not what the Bible describes a pastor to be. So Timothy was a pastor. He was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So Paul had planted the church in Ephesus, stayed there longer than any other place he had stayed to pastor it, and eventually turned it over to Timothy. Timothy is the current pastor of Ephesus, and so we see the generosity of the church in Ephesus allowing their pastor to go and minister to Paul during his time of need, as well as allowing him to go and minister to the Philippian church for a season in their time of need. I can't think of a modern day example where this is practiced, where a church is like, unless you just want to get rid of your pastor, so I can take a hint, I guess, you know, like, hey, Kennewick really needs a pastor. But I cannot think of a church that's like, hey, for a season, why don't you go? Because this church or this people group over here is in dire need of care. Go. We'll be fine for a couple months. And yet, this is what the Ephesian church is doing. The church as a whole in Ephesus is displaying a generous, open-handed posture. Again, not with their dollars, but with their relationships, with their possessions, with what they have. That's totally encompassing. So we see the multiple layers of generosity, open-handed living here, the generosity of Paul giving up his pastor in his greatest hour of need, the generosity of the Ephesian church loaning their pastor to Paul as well as the Philippian church for a season. And this is the call for all of us, to be generous, to be open-handed. When I say open-handed, maybe I'm assuming we all understand, like, we're not clenching, we're not holding tightly to the things that God has given us because they grow in our importance and love and affection for them. Even though we might love and have affection for whatever it is, relationships, possessions, even money, we live open-handed lives, meaning we are willing, capable, and able of saying, Lord, just as easily as you placed it into my hand, I am not going to close it and grip it so tight to where you have to rip it from my hand. I am going to live open-handed, whatever it is, money, cars, houses, people, relationships, time. I submit to you, Lord, open-handedly for you to freely take and distribute wherever the kingdom of God may need that thing. This is the call for us, to be open-handed with our lives, with our money, with our possession, with our time, generous with whatever brings us maybe even emotional comfort, like Paul was doing here. Generous with giving away relationships so that others might benefit from those. Whatever God is calling us to be open-handed with, we want to be obedient to and generous with. Number two. So not only are we called to live open-handed, generous lives, but we are called to live faithful lives of persistent service. Verse 25 of Philippians 2. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but now also me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul turns his subject to another person now and begins instructing the Philippian church on how they should view and receive a man named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a man who modeled faithful, persistent service behind the scenes. Because Epaphroditus was not a vocational paid minister or pastor like Timothy was or like Paul was. Rather, Epaphroditus was simply a faithful volunteer in the church of Philippi. So here's some background and context for the relationship between Paul, Epaphroditus, and the Philippian church and what we're kind of reading about in this passage here. We know that Paul planted the church in Philippi and was its first pastor. Paul then left that church, turned it over to another man to pastor. He goes on and he plants other churches elsewhere. Paul is now writing this letter, the book of Philippians, about 4 years since he had left this church as their pastor. And throughout that time, throughout those 4 years, Paul and the Philippian church stayed in contact and they mutually ministered to one another. Well, the Philippian church gets word that Paul is now in prison awaiting execution, and they want to encourage and minister to Paul. And so they take up a special offering and they hand it to Epaphroditus. And they commission Epaphroditus to go to Paul, encourage him, see how he's doing, give him the gift, and then bring back a report to share with us all. So you know they must have been Baptists because they wanted a report. This journey for Epaphroditus was so sacrificial. Philippi to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned, was over 800 miles away. And just so you know, this was before airplanes. This was before vehicles. This was a six-week journey for Epaphroditus. And along the way, we read here, it mentions it, about the halfway point, Epaphroditus gets really sick. Scholars indicate that he was sick for about 3 months, and as it says here, on the verge of death. And this event, as you would imagine, prolongs Epaphroditus' mission trip to Paul. He eventually gets well, and he decides, I'm going to keep going. And he continues on to see Paul. That's really important to note, and it's really beneficial for us, which we'll see in a moment. Epaphroditus had a focus and commitment to the mission and task at hand. He doesn't go back to the church after getting sick halfway through his journey and say, hey, I almost died, guys, okay? I'm just a volunteer. I'm just a courier. Get one of the paid pastors to go and do this. No, he doesn't do that. Instead, he completes his mission. See, things didn't go as planned for Epaphroditus, but he didn't give up. He knew what his mission was. He knew what his goal was. He persevered. He pushed through, and he kept going. Same thing is true for us. Things don't always go the way you plan and hope in life. Things don't always go the way you plan and hope in your spiritual walk. Maybe you made a plan to begin at the new year praying with your kids every night before bed. But because you didn't always do it, it's awkward. You fumble through it. Because you're unsure maybe of what to say or how to do it. But do you know what your kids will learn in those moments? That they can go to God and pray to him even when they don't know how to or exactly know what to say. Maybe things didn't go the way you had planned and hoped when you shared the gospel with your coworker or your neighbor. You misspoke or you came across as one of those weird Christians, right? But you know what they'll learn from it? That you take your faith seriously. And that you love them enough to show up again and try again. Right? Don't seek perfection, but seek perseverance. Seek faithfulness. That's what Epaphroditus did. And he eventually got to Paul. And he gives him the gift from the Philippian church. And he encourages him, so much so maybe that it influenced his ability to send Timothy to the Philippian church. And Paul says, in response, you know what? I'd like to write a letter for you to deliver back to the Philippians. And that letter that Epaphroditus delivered back to the Philippians is the one that we hold in our hands 2,000 years later. Epaphroditus is some random name in the Bible. His faithfulness, his persistent service continues to bless billions of Christians 2,000 years later. A mail delivery guy. And so I want you to know that when you serve Jesus and his church, you are doing very important work. Even when that work seems simple and quote unquote unimportant. The behind-the-scenes type of ministry is vital, absolutely vital to the life of a church. And Paul says in verse 29 here, honor the kind of person who delights and is faithful in the behind-the-scenes grunt work type of ministry. That the things done in the shadows are of utmost importance and are valuable to the gospel advancing. How public does your ministry need to be in order to matter? How many of you think that your service doesn't matter because it's not done on the stage or a platform? The Bible believes that this man who is just delivering supplies, bringing a word of encouragement, is to be honored in God's kingdom. If you have some extra time this week, I would encourage you at some point to just read through Romans, first 16 verses of Romans 16. In it, Paul lists 27 names as he closes this letter to the church in Rome. And I would imagine that the vast majority of us, myself included, would only recognize a couple names on that list. For most of us, we would never have heard any of these people before who have not had these public influencer-type ministries, just faithful servants in the shadows, doing the work of the ministry. And Paul says things like, this person, he prayed for me, and he includes their names in this letter, and he says, they're doing real ministry, real gospel ministry. I share this, that a recent study came out asking current middle school and high school students what they wanted to be when they grew up. We live in a different world, okay? Because by far, the number one response, influencer, YouTuber, some type of social media icon, and not from the business perspective, but from the platform perspective. Now, that's terrifying, okay? But the heart behind this isn't new, because many of us, if we're honest, we want positions of influence. We want a certain position or title or leadership role, whether it's at our job, in the church, in the community. And though the medium might be different for today's generation, the desire is the same across all human hearts. We want our voices heard. We want our name in lights. We want to be known and lauded and praised in public. And our culture screams at us today regarding this. They say to us, unless it's public and big, well, then it's irrelevant and not valuable. I think Zach Eswine puts it well when he says, everyone wants to do large things, famous and fast, but most things that truly matter in life are small acts of overlooked love over a long period of time. I love that. The things that truly matter most in life are small acts of overlooked love over a long period of time. You want to make a difference in this world? Walk with a long obedience in the same direction. In a world where everyone wants to be a public influencer, seek to be an Epaphroditus. Be faithful in your service to God. Again, verse 29 and verse 30 of Philippians 2 are so profound, and I really want us to see this. It says, honor such men, and it quantifies what this work is, for their work in Christ. Who would have ever thought that delivering mail is the work of Christ, is gospel ministry? Delivering mail elicited praise and was identified as real gospel work by the scriptures. You see, every day you have an opportunity for gospel work. And the little, mundane, seemingly insignificant acts of service that you do for your family, for your friends, for your neighbors, for your coworkers, for the church. Writing a card to encourage someone, gospel ministry. Changing diapers in the church nursery, gospel ministry. Praying for your coworkers, your neighbors, and friends to know God and grow in their obedience to Him, gospel ministry. Pressing buttons in the AV booth during Sunday. Hopefully not too many buttons, right? We want to be, you know. Gospel ministry. Putting your phone down while in public and looking around for other people that might be hurting, people whom God might have put them in your path for a moment, asking Him to lead and direct you and possibly having gospel conversations. Gospel ministry. Shoveling snow at the church at 7 a.m. Gospel ministry. Praying for me and the other pastors on staff at this church. Gospel ministry. And I would be remiss to just take this time and thank everyone who does those things, who serves in various and numerous capacities of this church. You are doing real, tangible gospel ministry. So thank you. Everything works together. I wouldn't be able to do this if there wasn't snow plowed, or if there wasn't people pushing buttons back there, or if there wasn't people changing diapers back there, or if there wasn't someone stuffing envelopes and a host of other things. We're all working together doing real gospel ministry. This is the calling of God upon His people, to live open-handed, generous lives and to live faithful lives of persistent service. And so let us do this as we seek to put Jesus first in our lives for the glory of God and the love of our neighbors. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the calling on each one of us to partner alongside of you in the work of your ministry. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the value, the importance, the need of what sometimes is often described as grunt work or behind the scenes or things we may not quickly want to do, but again, that we would see the value and the importance of it, the blessing of being able to serve you in any way possible. God, would you give us a spirit of generosity, not just with our finances, but with our time, with our possessions, with our relationships. And would you give us a determination, a discipline to live faithful, servant-hearted lives for your glory and for the good of those that you have put in our path. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.